You to jot things down. You ought to come to church with the Bible, a notepad, and a pen in your hand. I'm giving you a lot of things today. I've got 6 months worth of things I want to give you in a half hour this morning. So we're going to condense it as much as I can, but I want to talk to you for the next few weeks about something very, very important. I want you to turn where we started last week to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, and we'll share some things, repeat some of the things we said last week by way of introduction. Colossians chapter number 2. And if you read with me in Colossians chapter number 2, I'm putting things up on the screen so you can jot some things down as we go through them today, because I want you to get some key things through these studies that we're doing on Sunday mornings. And I mentioned last week that I prayed when I came across something literally right before this pandemic started. God showed me some things, and I said, you know, I would like to share these things with our church on Sunday morning, but I want everybody in the congregation. I want people down in junior church or in the nursery or down there, and little did I know that God was going to do just that. Now, I don't know how long this is going to go on, but I've got 9 lessons that I prepared in that time and looking forward to sharing with you. And this was the second of them today, Colossians chapter number 2, and I'm going to read verse 6 through 10. I put verse 8 up on the screen here so you can emphasize or see that one especially. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. One of my favorite preachers from years ago, I remember him preaching from verse number 10. He said, if you're not saved, you ain't all there. We're complete in Him. If you're not in Christ, you just ain't all there. And a lot of people ain't all there. Sad to say, a lot of God's people, myself included, sometimes we ain't all there. We're complete only in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. I pray that You would bless Your word this morning. Give me clarity of thought. Help me to share in these few moments the things that You've given to me to share with Your people. I pray that You would help us to be attentive and receptive to the Word of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to have the kids up here. Where's Clara at? Right up there. Hi, honey. I never got to apologize to you last week, all right, because I didn't say, but I got you. You got that candy, didn't you? Huh? She's my friend. Now because I mentioned her name, she's giving me that look. Love you, hon. Good to see you here. Good to see all the kids up here. I enjoy having kids in the service, and especially when they're following along, when they're listening. So we'll try to do what we can. Look at this verse again, Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you. They take something from you. They've taken you prisoner. They've taken your belongings unto themselves, and they are spoiling us through the philosophy and the vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Let me just say this about that verse before we go on. I don't mean to get sidetracked, because I'm going to run out of time if I do that, but I want to very quickly say that the sad thing is, the reality in Christianity, Jesus said we're supposed to be the light of the world, we're to be different than the world, and the truth is, if you look at what's happened in Christianity just in my lifetime, you've seen the world moves over here, and the church just stays a little bit behind the world, but they move over a little bit closer. The world moves over here, and the church gets a little bit closer. The world moves over here, and the church gets... In reality, what I see in Christianity today is more worldly than what the world was when I got saved. Hello? And I'm not talking about behavior or morality. I'm talking about our way of thinking, our philosophy that we live by. And that's what we're confronting. We gave you this last week. In fact, little did I know that I was going to have to change it from last Sunday to this Sunday. Last Sunday, I gave it to you this way. This pandemic can be likened to a leaf. But this week, it's not only the pandemic, but all the riots, the protests, and everything. I hope that you don't get so stuck on seeing the news that you miss what's going on. I believe that's where most people are. But our current events can be likened to a leaf on a tree. If you focus on the leaf or the fruit, we miss completely the tree, let alone the forest that that tree stands in. And that's the theme that I'm going to follow all the way through. I'm trying to get folks to see, at least see the tree. The best thing every one of us can do is to shut off your internet. Shut off the news media that you're getting. And get into this book right here. That would be revival right there. Let me illustrate this. I put up here a leaf and a fruit. Who can tell me what kind of leaf, what kind of fruit that is? What tree is that from? Fred? An oak tree. You know, we can study that oak tree. And I don't know if you noticed this, Fred. Fred might have noticed this. I'm thinking some people might have noticed this. That leaf and that acorn don't match. How many noticed that? Now that I say it, you might notice it. That leaf is from a white oak tree. That acorn's from a red oak tree. And there is a difference. Now, we could spend all our time discussing the intricacies of the leaves and the different types of trees and everything and what kind of leaf and what those acorns are good for. Or we could look beyond that and look at the tree. And I mentioned last week, and we're already sold out, I need to order some more of these, a book that will help you to see the tree. And we're going to kind of, I would encourage you to get a copy of this book and read through it. I'm going to order some more. It might be a couple of weeks before we get them. But this book is something I recommend. It's called Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave by Dave Breese. It was written in 1990. This book will help you to see the tree. I'm going to look at the influence of the eight men that are covered in this book. But I know it says seven, but there's eight that I'm going to talk about. And I already talked about one that's not talked about in this book last week, and we'll mention him again today. But this book will help you to not only see the tree, but it'll help you see the forest that that tree is in. And I dare say that most people spend all their time studying current events and what's going on in the news today, and they know all the details about the leaves and the acorns and the fruit, but they have no idea what's going on. I guess I'm going to call this series Looking at the Forest. We're going to use that illustration as a title for this. We need to look at the forest. We need to see the bigger picture. And we need to see what's going on. Now, I believe without any hesitation that we're living in the days that Jesus Christ is going to return. In fact, I pray every day that we are, because if we are not, we're going to see a judgment on this nation that we never dreamt possible. What we saw happen, what we see happening right now are things that we would have never dreamt were possible in America. You just hold on, honey. We ain't even got started yet. It's going to get, and I'm looking at it from the big picture, not just from the fruit and what's going on. But I mentioned last week this man named Isaac Newton. If I could summarize, and he summarized his life this way, that if I have seen, I'm going to go into all the details. We kind of covered some things about his, and I could spend a lot of time covering his life. The fascinating character, very unusual person to say the least. If I have seen further than any others, he said, it's by standing upon the shoulders of giants. This man contributed many things in the world of science, but the most important contribution that he made is what we call today, and whether I don't think he necessarily came up with this method, but he certainly defined modern science and gave us what we call the scientific method. You remember the three steps in the true scientific method. What was the first one? Somebody tell me. hypotheses. What is a hypothesis? A hypothesis is a definition. I'm not going to write it all up there for you. The explanation of why event or reaction happened, or relying on observable evidence. A hypothesis must be tested multiple times. After a hypothesis is tested multiple times, it's passed a very stringent testing, it moves to the next step, which is what? A theory. Again, after multiple tests with slight variations in parameters, yet consistently resulting in the same outcome, a hypothesis that has withstood vigorous and thorough testing. Let me give you an example. The story is told of Isaac Newton, though I don't think it's a true story, but it's one that's told to school kids all the time, that he was sitting under an apple tree one day, and an apple fell from the tree and hit him on the head, and he said, voila, gravity. And he said, I wonder what would happen if I dropped the apple from my hand. Would it still fall? I wonder what would happen if I dropped the apple over here. I wonder what would happen if it was freezing cold outside and I dropped the apple. Would it still fall? I wonder what would happen if I threw the apple up in the air. Would it still come back down? And he tested every way you could possibly. I wonder if I took a bite out of that apple. Would it still fall? Every way you could imagine, he tested that hypothesis. And with observable evidence, now again, I'm just adding some little silliness to the story that's told oftentimes of Isaac Newton, though he was asked about the apple and he said that never really happened, but people want to remember that way, that's fine. After he's proven that it doesn't matter where he is, that apple's always going to fall, then it goes into the category of a theory. And then, after it's passed from a theory, it goes to what? A scientific law. You no longer have to ask, well, what will happen if I drop the apple over here? What will happen if I drop it indoors or outdoors or off the rooftop? I know what's going to happen. It's a law now. It will never alter. It will never change, no matter what happens. That is a scientific law. And that is the scientific theory in a nutshell. Multiple tests have concluded with observable evidence, with undeniable results, and now we're able to definitely predict future events. That's the definition of a scientific law. Now, we go out, and Isaac Newton, though he wasn't a born-again Christian, he never doubted the existence of God and that God was the author of all science. But in order for, and this is where we left off last week, before science could be declared God, the God of creation had to be dethroned. What we're seeing today is down the road 150 years from when God was forcibly taken off the throne in science. That's why you hear constantly, if you listen to the news, which I can't even stomach to listen to the news, because I look at the force and they're talking about a stupid little leaf. Well, we're trusting science. Science is going to give us the answer. Education and science are the answer to all the world's problems. Science has become God. There's no question about it. Before science could ever become God, God, the God of creation, had to be dethroned. And again, I'm leading up to something. We're still in the background. We'll get to where we are today, and you're going to see all this leads up to what we're watching happen in our world today. In fact, this statement here became very evident and very real in the news this week. And again, I can watch a minute of news, and that's all I got to watch. And I don't have to dwell on it all day and all night, and I don't have to read all the special reports and all the conspiracy theories. I know what's going on. I know where it's going. And I know that the devil's got a conspiracy against God's people and against God. And that's the big picture. That's the tree. But let's look at this verse in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'm going to turn to, we'll just read the verse. I'll just put it up here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse, I've got it in my Bible. I was going to read a number of verses before and after, but let me just read the verse. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20 through 21. You ought to mark this verse in your Bible. You ought to understand the importance of this verse. O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. That's the news media. That's the internet. I don't care if we're talking about left wing or right wing or no wing news. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. I think that is fascinating on a number of levels. I'll just mention this. The word science, when our King James Version Bible was written in English, wasn't used the way it's used right there. That shows something about the authority of, and the preservation and the wisdom of God in giving us the Bible. And the oppositions of science, falsely so called. That's a great prophetic verse of the time. You study the time it was written and what's going on in our world today, which some professing have erred concerning. How many times have you heard stories of Christians that went off to college and had their faith destroyed? I'm not only sick of it in state colleges, but in Christian colleges. Not because they're teaching evolution, but they're teaching the same philosophy that comes from evolution. I saw it the first semester I was in Bible college taking a psychology class. I was telling one of the boys about it the other day. I thought for sure the teacher was going to give me an F on the grade because I was going to tell him what I thought of what this psychology stuff was all about. Sure enough, I got that paper back. I thought, well, I'm going to take this class again next semester. I guarantee you I got an A-plus on that paper. Because a part of the assignment was tell me what you think about what's been taught to you all semester. And I let them have it with both barrels, so to speak. But that's being taught in Bible colleges, the philosophy of the world that started with this man. And we're going to connect the dots here throughout the next couple of weeks. And I'm amazed at how obvious it is if you step back and look at it. But young people are just getting swallowed up in that and don't even know what's happening to them. But let's go on. The man we're going to talk about today was this man here. I like his choice of clothing. I like his older pictures with that big beard. This is a fellow named Charles Darwin. Have you ever heard of him? In the first chapter, the first section of that book talks about, how many of you start reading the book? You read the section of Charles Darwin. I'm not going to go over that because I'm going to go over something a little bit different and add to what the book says. And again, I encourage you to read through that book. This man began the process of eroding the foundation of science. Before science could become God, the God of creation had to be dethroned. He's the one that took the foundation out from underneath science. I'm going to show you just some basic things here. Submit this to just a few minutes, and I got to hurry. Contrary to popular belief, he did not originate the idea of evolution. He did not prove evolution as a viable alternative to specific creationism. He did not take the hypotheses of evolution to the next stage of theory. In reality, by scientific definition, evolution is still a hypothesis. And at best, it is a bad hypothesis. And it never even made that jump to a theory. But I decided, instead of going over that book that I gave you, I decided to look at a book that shook the world in 1859. And it's still, this is how this man controls the world from the grave. And none dare question this book. The original title page of the book is up on the screen there. And the original title of this book is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Let me say something about just that title tells you something. And I decided I've never read the book before, but I decided I'm going to take it upon myself to read this book. I've got about halfway through it, and the first quarter of it, I really enjoyed it. And the second half is getting kind of repetition, and I can pretty much predict the way the rest of it's going to go, but I'm still going to finish it. And before I started reading the book, I read the reviews, and all the reviews basically said the same thing. They said three things. Most of them said all three of them. Some had one or two of those things. But they said of this book that this man is the father of evolutionary science, which is a contradiction in terms. They said he's the father of evolutionary science. And secondly, they said it's a long, boring read. And nobody ever reads it on purpose. But to be quite honest with you, I've enjoyed reading most of it, but now it's getting kind of monotonous. And then the third thing, almost every review... these reviews were written by people who admire and literally worship Charles Darwin. They all, almost every one of them, said this, that this book gave justification for modern racism. check that out. You think this is not relevant today? This is the justification. And back during slavery in America, that's what the Christians wanted, is justification for having their slaves. And this book gave them that scientifically. All the protests and riots today are part of the fruit. That's just the nut on the tree. And by the way, so is slavery. So is the abuse of Native Americans. So is anti-Semitism. So is segregation. So is the Jim Crow laws. So is the bigotry. So is the ethnic cleansing that's going. Those are just the fruits of this man's eroding the foundation of true science. Now, I just kind of have been jotting some things down as I read the book, and I'm about halfway through it. I plan to finish it. It might take me some time because it is long and monotonous, I'm not rich enough to look up all the $20 words in there. But there's some obvious observations that I have in a critique of this book. We just call it the Origin of the Species is a short version of the title of this book. And I'm going to give them to you today. And there's seven of them. I got to hurry through them, and then I'm going to draw it to a close. First of all, Charles Darwin is a man of great intellect and an amazing researcher. I'm astounded at the amount of research he did to write this book. And the knowledge that this man had. I couldn't light a candle to this man. I wonder sometimes of all the resources, he's continually quoting different scientists and resources, but I have to wonder how many of these resources agreed with the conclusions that he came to. I would venture to say not very many of them. But still, he quoted multiple resources. And secondly, he was a great communicator. One of a masterful communicator. He mastered the English language. His debating skills were beyond anyone's ability to stand against him. He represented his case extremely well. I wouldn't dare try to debate a man like this, not because of the facts, but because of his intellectual and his communication skills are so superior to me, I couldn't even be in the same building as him, to be quite honest. It'd be like me trying to get a basketball out and going over the gymnasium and taking Michael Jordan on in the game of basketball. That's how foolish it would look for me to try to talk to this man. His communication skills, his research is amazing as I read through it. And that's why I'm fascinated reading the book, because of those. And then it was very obvious to me at the very beginning of the first couple of chapters, number three, he begins by redefining terms. And by the way, that's the key in winning any debate or any argument is redefine terms. Good debaters are good at twisting words. Good writers or good persuasive speakers or argument are good at twisting words or redefining words. For example, the most obvious thing, he redefined what a hypothesis is. A hypothesis is something that, and by the way, if you remember Isaac Newton, he said, I have no need for hypotheses. I saw something fall and I thought, I didn't trigger that fall. I didn't have any preconceived ideas going into this. Everything that he has was a hypothesis, but he calls it a theory. He redefined what a hypothesis is according to the scientific model. And I won't go into great detail. There's a couple other things I want to mention along that. He redefined what a theory is and what a law is. And this is maybe the most important thing that he redefined. In fact, he spends a great deal of time on this, saying that, now most of my colleagues don't agree with me on this. I mean, he boldly says that. This is something new, but he redefined the definition of a race. Did you catch that? A race. A species. A race. He said, all these birds are yellow over here, and all these birds are blue over here. That makes them so distinct that they are of a different race. All these people are white over here. All these people are black over here. That makes them a different race. He redefined the term. You see, according to the Bible, the term race or species, or the Bible word is the word kind. After its kind, God created them. They're of the same race. All humanity is of the same race. If we went by Bible Christianity, there'd be no racism. Like I said, a lot of Christians were looking for a reason to hold their slaves, during Darwin's day. So, hey, here it is. Yeah, we have the right. These people are not human. And before that, they used those same philosophies to wipe out the Native Americans because they're not human. They're not like us. They're a different race. But he admits from the very beginning that his definitions are contrary to tradition and long-held understandings. And then throughout the book, he constantly is repeating them and pounding them in to our head to where it's the old saying, when you hear a lie long enough and loud enough, you believe it's the truth. That's literally, you can see that happening when you read through the book. And it's probably not in your recommended reading list, but I find it fascinating to read and study this. And then the fourth thing is the rejection of the scientific method. The idea that a creator created the universe is simply discarded. What happened to science being open to all possibilities? That's what true science... True science is open to all possibilities, but not anymore. How dare we consider that there is a designer God? We know that all this happened through natural selection, and he wouldn't even... I was going to take the boys up to see a sign, and I apologize, I didn't get a picture of it, but I can kind of quote what it says. I'm going to get a picture of it, add it to my files if it's still there, but it's right next to a river that tends to flood a lot. I hope that the sign didn't wash away in one of the recent floods since I saw it. Up in the area, it's called the Driftless Area, that's supposedly formed by the Ice Age billions and billions of years ago. Basically, from if you go to Dubuque, Iowa, all the way up into Minnesota, that whole section is corridors called the Driftless Area because of the bluffs and the rivers and everything. There's a sign in one of the roadside parks that I read right next to the Wisconsin River, actually, that said... This was involved in how it shows the beautiful pictures and everything, how the ice caps came down and carved out the hills and all this stuff. And then it said in the little corner in the bottom side, an alternative theory of how this all came into being. And I thought, maybe they're going to have something about creation here and the flood. But instead they said, well, according to some of the native legends, there were two spirit beings, I think they referred to them as different animals, that were struggling and tussling with each other and kicking up dirt and everything, and they formed these big mounds. In other words, anything except the theory of evolution is foolishness. Put in that same category. It's not even to be considered. Whatever happened to the scientific method? Isaac Newton was willing to... He tried everything possible to try to show that this is true or this is not true. Number five, his astounding assumptions. His astounding assumptions, a testimony of a great scientist that taught evolution in many secular universities and eventually turned into a creationist and eventually got saved. And we've got some of his videos in our library. He gives us testimony that while he was teaching evolution in a state university, one of his students just came up to him and politely, respectfully said, "Have you ever considered the assumptions of evolution?" And he said, "What do you mean assumptions? There are no assumptions in evolution. It's all scientific fact." And he couldn't get that thought out of his mind. And every time he studied his material, he thought, well, there's another assumption. There's another assumption. The assumption, the naturalist assumption to reject the logic that everything known to man has a designer and a builder. That's just common logic. Everything came about by natural selection, is what they say, or the struggle for life, or we'd say today, we summarize that, the survival of the fittest. But he talked about the struggle for life. Never any question or any thought given in Darwin's book concerning the origin or the genesis. In other words, where did life come from? Where did light come from? It's never even given a thought. It's just assumed it's always been there. What about time? What about matter? We say, well, that doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, it does. Without it, we have nothing to build on. And I'm going to say this statement. He never gave one evidence so far. And I have a feeling it's just getting repetitious now. It's going to be one thing after another. Never gave one evidence of one distinct true species as originally defined. All his evidence are within biblical species or kind or races. Never gave one shred of evidence for one species evolving into another. Nor has anyone since him given any evidence of such a thing happening. Did you catch that? But in redefining what constitutes a species, he did help buy time for others to solve the puzzle. By the way, they've been trying to solve the puzzle for 150 years. I'd say time's up. You haven't solved the puzzle yet. There is no solution to that puzzle. Nothing ever goes from one species to the next. And we're going to cover that one again in a minute. But this is, to me, I was amazed at this. I was looking for these, but I was amazed at how obvious and how many there are. The abundance of faith words. Let me just give you an example. Yesterday, I read in this book, The Origin of Species, for an hour. And as I was reading, I was jotting down what I call the faith words. They have nothing to do with science, but we believe them. These are the words that I heard yesterday in just a random second, in an hour of the reading. I heard him say, we conclude, we believe, I'm inclined to believe, I feel, it appears, I am confident, it is my view, we do not know, we cannot know, we may infer, it may be, we have reason to believe, I am convinced, it must be so, we can assume, we embrace, probably, it is almost certain, it is probable, it seems, it is generally considered. That was just in 1 hour of reading. And I would say that if you were to read through that book and you mark those words, you would find at least one on every single page of the book. I just call them faith words. And by the way, we believe the Creator by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse number 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. I guess I got that verse up there. You saw it. There it is. It's gone. Faith in God is replaced by faith in nature. And we've even gone a step further than that. In fact, Darlene kind of leans toward that. We've even personalized nature by calling it what? Mother Nature. So we've replaced God with Mother Nature. And that's where it came. And natural selection, nature itself has replaced God and the survival for life. Number 7, and I need to give you this one. His own questions are very legitimate questions. At the end of each section, he asks a number of questions that would oppose his hypotheses. If you were to ask them those questions today, or somebody who follows him, they still don't have an answer to those questions. They're very obvious questions. He raised many legitimate questions to his conclusions that have yet to be answered. And he simply wrote them off. And when he asks the questions, he simply writes them off or stated confidence that somebody's going to find the answer to this question down the road. And again, it's been 150 years. Instead of finding answers to those questions, we've come up with more questions. And I'd say time's up. Bah, you lose. For example, here's just some very obvious. His idea of uniformitarianism. That's a fun word, isn't it? He doesn't use the word a lot, but he does mention the philosophy many times that all things have been the way they are from as far back as we go. Nothing has changed anything. Things continue as they are. The Bible even talks about that in 2 Peter, that those that deny God say that things have been the same since the beginning of time. He does hint, and it was beginning to be taught, the idea of an ice age, because that kind of messes everything up. Or the continental shifting. Oh, I wish I had time to go into some of these things. The meteorite. That supposedly crashed and killed off the dinosaurs and all those things. And the radiation shower, all these things that somehow had to trigger something, because we know now that something had to trigger some giant leaps along the line. Nothing can evolve just by uniformitarianism, which is what he taught. And of course, we'll accept anything from aliens to some mysterious thing or anything except a biblical flood. Of course, that's never brought into the conversation because that's the Bible, after all. That's a religion. So that's never even a consideration, even though that makes perfect sense. But the millions of years, fairy tale, and what we know by, and I like watching the rocket take off of last week or whatever, and what goes on in space exploration. We know that the millions of years are literally, because of the testing we've done inside our solar system, it's impossible to get millions of years of time in our solar system. It would have been long gone by that time. It's not possible. So that's why they've extended out to try to find answers beyond that. Or, yes, wait, I'm waiting for them to come up with the idea that aliens came down and sparked life here on this earth. But that one hasn't been, it's been introduced a few times, but not accepted yet. But there's no accurate fossil record of anything that he teaches. Nothing. I just read a book not too long ago that, again, it was written from a creationist point of view, but it was another long, dull book after a while, but called it was about the Cambrian explosion. I don't know if you ever, Darwin struggled with this idea. There's all of a sudden all these little forms of life, supposedly by this model that they've come up with, and then all of a sudden there was this giant leap of all these other creations that came out of nowhere. And there's no answer for that. Where do we come up with that answer? And Darwin himself struggled with that. And scientists have since struggled with, according to the silly graphs that they've made up that have nothing to do with reality. There's this giant leap. And they talk sometimes about the missing link. You ought to put an S, the missing links, because there are literally billions of missing links in the so-called fossil record. And besides that, there is no accurate way to date anything. The guy who came up with carbon radiation dating said himself, depending on whose quotation you want to believe, that this is only accurate to 10,000 years. The farthest anybody has ever stretched that is to 50,000 years. Now, supposedly they use that same method of dating today to prove things are billions of years old. And according to the guy who came up with this idea, said that's not possible. But that doesn't matter because we're grasping for something. And then one of the most obvious things in our lifetime, DNA studies have offered proofs that discredit and totally contradict everything that Darwin taught and believed. Again, this is what we're taught today. What's being pushed on. Now, you say, well, I understand all that, but this is the, I just want you to see this is the foundation. The Genesis record would answer a lot of the problems, but again, it's not considered as a viable possibility. But we must hold the Darwin's hypotheses, because if we let go of this hypothesis, everything that we call science today goes out the window. Everything of science is based upon that, Darwin's hypothesis that has no scientific foundation. The alternative is there's a God that we're going to face one day. And by the way, that God gave us a book. It's called the Bible. And that God showed us the way of salvation, that we can spend eternity in heaven with Him. And not in hell, but we deserve as sinners. Death came into this world because of sin. Now, I'm going longer than I wanted to. I'll just close with this verse in Hebrews 9, verse number 27. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Phew, that's good, isn't it? He's coming again. We just don't believe that. Well, you want to believe in the science, falsely so-called? I'm glad that I've got a Bible that tells us where things came from and tells us where things are going. Tells me where I came from. Tells me where I'm going. And the only way to escape eternal damnation is through the person of Jesus Christ. And the more I study this book, the more I'm convinced that this book is 100% true and accurate. I have no reason to question. I've put it to the test through multiple tests in my own life, and many other people have tested this book, that where I can have confidence, according to the scientific method, that everything it says either has or will come true. I can state my life on it. I can state my eternity on it. Thank God for the wonderful book of salvation that God's given to us in the Bible. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Are you living by this book? You say, well, this is really, again, as far as our study here and in the coming weeks, this is the foundation. You're going to see how things that are prevalent in our minds, in our way of thinking today, came from this. This is the trunk of the tree, so to speak. And next we're going to look at some of the branches. And we're not going to look at the fruit and the leaves that everybody wants to focus on today. Father,